Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday P.M., February 12, 2012.
Open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we'll read another of those blessed texts. 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most beautiful texts to me in the Bible. It's certainly one of Paul's most graphic texts, if you stop to think about it. Let's read that again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Last week, we considered the two covenants, the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant. Tonight, let us consider the two creations of God, which are contained in this one verse right here. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." I like the way the King James records this. For God commanded light to shine out of darkness. And I think that phrase is justified. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, because the phrase "let there be light" is imperative in form. It was a command, "let there be." And here in the first part of it, we have the first creation of God. Let's turn and read those majestic open statements in the first chapter of Genesis, the opening chapters of the Bible, and as we do, think how the Apostle Paul uses the Old Testament to teach New Testament truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's a general statement of God's initial creation. And then he begins to give a specific description of verse 1 and 2. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And thus we have the beginning of the first creation of God. I remember reading, I don't remember the names of the persons involved, but many years ago when the idea of an expanding universe was first promulgated, and it was about 35 or 40 years ago, as I remember, and it was explained that the way they came to that conclusion is because of the red-blue shift in the outer galaxies of the universe. And shifting from red to blue, they explained, meant that it was receding, getting farther away. And one of the scientists who attended that symposium, who was not involved in the original studies, a British scientist, said, "This is the first event to shake my atheism. Because, as he reasoned, if the Earth is expanding away from us, that means it was once closer together. If it was once closer together, it was once closer than that. And The farthest lights of galaxies took millions of years to get to us. That means they are older lights than the brighter ones we see. And if we follow this receding, reversing it to gathering together, what do you get? Finally, you get a point of light. And then what? You see, science had always held with the ancient pagans that matter was eternal. But if the universe is expanding and we can reason it back to a time before it had started to expand, then it comes to a point when it disappears and it's not eternal. And that's when they originated the theory of the Big Bang. And I can reconcile that with this. When God said, "Let there be light," there was a Big Bang. But you've heard the old joke, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, was there sound? Well, of course, sound is in the ear. So if there was a time when there was a Big Bang, was there anyone to hear it? Well, obviously there wasn't. But we don't have to muse about things like that to marvel at creation and to ponder what was before God said, "Let there be light." How many of you have been in the Cave of the Winds or in Carlsbad Cavern or in some other cave when they turned out the lights? Had you ever experienced darkness like that before? Now that is utter darkness, and it is utterly unnerving. By the time they turned those lights back on, I was very ready for them to do so. But to contemplate that kind of darkness, even in the outer darkness of our universe, there's still the lights of the stars and the galaxies. But before God said, "Let there be light," what was there? Well, let's turn over to the Gospel of John. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. Now, the Greek is more descriptive than that. It says, in the beginning, the Word already was, and the Word was being with God. So, before God said, "Let there be light," there was God, there was the Son of God. And let us turn back to Genesis again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there was God, there was the Word, and there was the Spirit before God said, "Let there be light." For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," or for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Again, science tells us that all of light, all of life, is dependent on light. If you don't believe that, take your welcome card mat and throw it out on the grass and leave it for quite a while. Then pick it up and see what happened to the grass. That's just one example. But more than that, and this is hard for me to reach my mind around, that all matter, this, you, me, all came from light. All of the universe began with light. So we have first the utter darkness, and then God's command, and then the light of creation. And all of the marvel of creation that we can experience and do know. What magic is not as wonderful as that is. So this is the light of creation, light that made possible all of the creation that followed. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here we have the second creation. Light of God has shined into our hearts. Do you remember when that first happened to you? And God's new creation began? God's new creation is the new man, the church. We sing a hymn. I can't recall it right now. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for our faith in his wonderful word, and how she is his new creation. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is in agreement with that. The church itself is God's new creation. And one of the church fathers was right. This was before the physical structure of the church claimed to be all the all, be all of everything, that outside the church is no salvation. Not outside of a particular church, but outside of the church is no salvation. But that 2 Corinthians 5:17 also means individuals, just as Paul said here. For the word creation in the Greek means the whole of creation. It also means every part of creation. It is both collective and individual. So here we see the individual part of the new creation. He has shone light into our hearts. Now, this is not the physical light, of course, but it is a moral and spiritual light. Think of the old first creation before Christ. Think of the time before there was a gospel. We can't even imagine what a world would be like without the gospel. But the people to whom the gospel first came very well knew what the world was like then. That is why the gospel spread so quickly through the world in those first centuries. Many people, even the great philosophers of the ancient world, were weary and disgusted with all of the religions of mankind at that time, because there was utter spiritual darkness that had settled over the world after the original creation of mankind. Utter darkness. I have a book at home called Palestine Before the Hebrews that describes Canaanite culture and life. It is not pleasant reading. It is very disheartening reading at the depths to which humankind can sink. But there was complete moral darkness, and only among a few million people, only among that one people, did any true light shine at all. It shined upon Abraham and upon his descendants. It shined in the Torah given to Israel. And it shined in the prophets who explained the revelation of God in the law. They never were a very numerous people. just a few million people among the hundreds of millions of the world at that time. But that was the only flicker of light, like a candle in the darkness of the morality and spiritual dark blindness of the world before the gospel came. Then the light shone. Again, in the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light was shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness of the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. If you're reading from the King James Version, you have noticed a great difference there. For the King James Version reads radically different, and it's one of the sad parts about the King James Bible. The King James reads, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now you know that's not true. You know that not every man that comes into the world is enlightened with the light of Jesus. But that's what the King James implies. But it is because of the unfortunate punctuation of the King James Version. For to read it like this, "That was the light that was coming into the world, which lighteth every man." Again, it's taking man in the universal sense of the word, of mankind. That was the true light that was coming into the world, which enlightens all mankind. And this version, ESV, words it, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Throughout all of the worldwide darkness of the Old Covenant, and to the people who had that revelation of God, those few million people, there was given a promise. "For behold," this is in Malachi, fourth chapter, "for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." This is a beautiful and wonderful promise to the people before the gospel came. The Sun of righteousness, the true light, would arise with healing in his wings. The Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, is a he who has healing in his wings. And John said the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The fulfillment of Malachi's promise. Just as a sun rising over the horizon eclipses all the stars of night, banishes the darkness, you can actually see the darkness fleeing before this sunrise. That's the way the gospel light came. He was the light of the world, and he later so claimed to be. And he came to form God's new creation. In the spiritual and moral darkness of the world, he accentuated the spiritual and moral light of the law and of the Old Testament, promised in Malachi and others, and he flooded light across creation. Now, he did enlighten all mankind. He enlightened all of creation. And everyone, even those who blaspheme his name, have been enlightened to an extent. All those in heathendom have been enlightened to an extent, because this is a far kinder world today than the world before he came. This is a day when he brought into the world the light of the gospel, the glory of God, and the beauty of holiness and of moral uprightness. The world has never been the same. Before he came, hospitals were unheard of. I was reading in the current issue of the National Geographic about a previously unknown, very primitive tribe in New Guinea, where the explorers found a group of people, and one of the women was very, very sick. And they say, "What do you do when you are sick?" And the reply was, "We die." Fortunately, they were able to save her with antibiotics. You never heard of compassion among the heathen before. Read the philosophers of Greece. You can read many beautiful things, but you won't find compassion. They practiced infanticide as a matter of course. Looks like we're rapidly approaching the same thing. The light of the gospel softened all creation. There are hospitals in India today and in China. And before he came, justice was determined by might. Only in the law of Moses was the rage of retribution limited to equal the offense. He enlightened all mankind in a general sense, and even atheists and blasphemers result from a better world because of it. But for those who received him, he gave them the true light of the gospel, the light of the life of the new creation, the true light that was coming into the world, enlightened all mankind and still does. But for those of us who believe, he has shined into our hearts and dramatically transformed them. He shined into our hearts, and we will never be the same as we were before he shined the gospel into our life. He shined into our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was still a great rabbi. He was a rabbi before the Lord met him and completely transformed him, but he never got completely away from his Jewishness in his speaking and writing, and thank God he didn't. For this expression, in the face of Jesus Christ, I've never seen the face of Jesus, have you? I don't think anyone truly has really seen the face of Jesus, although some claim they haven't, perhaps, since the apostles and since the apostle Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus. But the phrase "in the face of" is a Hebrew expression meaning "in the presence of." And I followed a number of scriptures throughout the Old Testament about being in the face of or by the face of, and all of them refer to the presence of the person speaking. So he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Do you ever feel the presence of the Lord Jesus with you? Do you ever feel near to him because of his presence with you? That's when he speaks to your heart. That's when he transforms your life. And as we experience the presence of the Lord, as we are before his face, as the Hebrew would put it, he enlightens us with the light of knowledge. In my Oxford King James Bible, on the face of it, it gives the motto of Oxford University, and I can't quote it exactly, it's in Latin, but it says, "Knowledge is equated to light." The light of knowledge. The light of knowledge dispels ignorance. The light of knowledge imparts happiness, confidence. If you are walking in the light, as we read in the scripture, you have confidence as to where you're going. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Here again, the definition of glory is fame, honor, praise, splendor, radiance. He reveals to us God's fame. He revealed it to David. Read the Psalms. And honor. The more you know of him, the more you are before his face, that is, in his presence, the more you honor him, for he is to be honored. And praise, and splendor, and radiance, the radiance of his glory. In light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of, or in the person of, Jesus Christ. Thus, we are, as the New Testament tells us, as the Apostle wrote to the Thessalonians, children of the light, and we walk in the light, and our lives shining in the increasing darkness of this world is the only light of the gospel that sinners will ever see.